Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast, a conversation where good thoughts help renew the mind with the Word of God. I'm Charlie Carter, and I'm here with Tim Little and Andy Stearns. Let's jump into the conversation. Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast. Unofficial sponsors of today's episode, Kylo Rounds, who purchased these bubblers from us. From Twigs in the student center. And so because you just did that, I think this means this episode is our second Drinklings episode.
Oh, it is. So it's an afternoon recording session, everybody. That's why we're not drinking coffee and we're having bubbler, which is like just.
Oh, so there's no caffeine in that?
There is like a minimal amount. There is.
Danger.
Oh no, Charlie, you're having afternoon caffeine.
I'm gonna have to stay up late tonight. I'm gonna have to stay up till like 9.
It says it's like just about one cup of coffee, but it's only 69 milligrams. So I think that's like half of a cup of coffee. So if you only take a couple sips, Charlie, it's okay. We won't
talk. I might take a couple of sips and then not sip the rest of it until tomorrow.
Sorry. But Kyla, thank you. This was wonderful. I was trying to pay for it, and she like slid her student badge right in. I was like, no. Do you want to be a sponsor of the podcast? She's like, yes.
Awesome.
You guys are horrendous.
And we do have a bunch of other unofficial sponsors, which is Brickhouse Coffee Co. and Porchlight and Paul Avery with our awesome coasters. And
Coasters are so nice.
They are.
You guys.
Like, they're just, no, they, Tim, they're great.
Look, they are.
So this episode is the spring break episode, which means we're not going to do anything academic. We're not going to read. We're not going to write. We're not going to think, because why would you think during spring break?
You need like a punch in a face sound.
Yeah.
Like, I can like punch you. Yeah.
Yeah. That's not what we're going to do. We've got some business to tend to, Tim.
Books and business.
Let's talk about some books.
Is it already books and business time? Didn't we have
some? Oh, yeah. Like we have other things to do. Why don't we do those other things first? Tim, why don't you, we'll pause books and business, and you give us some weekly wisdom.
Okay. So I've been studying Proverbs 25 recently. This is the fifth collection of the Proverbs. Proverbs 25:1 states, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. And this section of Proverbs has a very kingly, like how do you deal with your boss? How do you deal with the president or whatever? And the wisdom verse that stuck out to me as I was working through this passage was verse 15. So Proverbs 25:15, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. It's a fascinating metaphor to think about. A gentle tongue breaks a bone, because breaking a bone, what would you expect would require to break a bone?
Force. In fact, when I was in Taekwondo, they had us break boards, because if you could break a board, you could have enough strength to break a bone, is the idea.
Wow. So the idea here is literally like a soft tongue. So he's teaching you, if you want to accomplish something with a ruler or with a boss or with somebody to move in a direction, what do you need to have? Patience and gentleness. So it was a fascinating proverb that made me think, and so that's my weekly wisdom.
It's funny too, because usually when you get to where you're going to say something, for some personalities, you're so agitated.
Yeah.
It's like by the time it comes out, it's coming full speed.
Right.
So
it's not a soft, it's not a gentle tongue. It's literally like a soft tongue.
That is the first weekly wisdom we've had from wisdom literature. I like that. Mine was scripture, but that's like literal wisdom literature. I don't think I was in the Proverbs. I was in Timothy.
So if you have a boss and it's like, and you want to just blow up on them, soft tongue, patience, forbearance.
Books and business. Let's talk about some books, and not to be forgotten, things that we're writing. Andy, you want to go first?
Yeah. So I'm not reading very much these days, but I am working more on writing projects. And then also, just being real here, grading. I am way behind on grading. So I'm reading a lot, but it's student papers.
Yeah. But the nice thing about student papers, Andy, is that they're always excellent.
They are. In fact, I even told my class today that, well, anyways, I made some jokes.
Well, Some of them are excellent, and some of them are less than excellent.
Yeah. I always tell my students, please write a good paper. It's really easy to grade a good paper.
It is.
It is.
It's so much faster
to stick an A on it and move on.
Like, you're like, yep, they did it. But if it's not good, then you have to sit there and try to figure out what the grade is. So that's what part of it. And then the other thing is I'm working on blog posts. So I've got some ones in the pipeline. And so we'll see. Yeah. By spring break, there should be a pretty good one coming out the Friday a couple days ago by when you're listening to this. And hopefully have some more in the future.
Yeah. And I mean, I'm kind of in the same boat. I am going to mention something that I have been reading, but I'm also working on writing some things. I think I have the main idea in a couple paragraphs towards that next electronic ink, which, by the way, you know, if we merged blog with ink, it'd be a blink. that seems like a, you know, kind of folly, but anyway. No,
it's too bad e-ink is already taken because, you know, but
yeah, anyway, so
apparently Kindle got that.
I'm interested, Andy, do you track your writing as well with your reading? Like,
no,
I mean, we've talked about Bookly. Mm-mm. Okay.
Well, the only thing is when I open up WordPress, it tells me how many posts I have. Now, some of those were information posts when I would speak at a camp, I'd put like all my notes there and some resources. But the majority of those are essays or comments.
Sure. I'm trying to get better at, you know, writing, you know, 200 words a day or spending 10 minutes writing a day. Yep. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that there are apps that can help me track things like that. Mm-hmm. I have a Google Excel sheet, you know, and so I was just curious. But the thing I've been reading and assist to Dr. Boyd, friend of the podcast.
Speaking of the devil.
Are you serious?
He's walking down the hall.
Is he coming in here?
He is. He is. I'm telling him to come in. He probably won't because he thinks we're recording.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, dun da da da. We might need to pause the recording.
Are we going to pause the recording? Nobody knows. So Dr. Boyd did just step in here.
That's fantastic.
We talked to him for a little bit, and now we're back. And so that is like perfect timing. I was literally about to mention what I had been reading with him, which is... Let me pull it up. The Defense of Poesy by Sir Philip Sidney. This is an essay written in the 1550s.
Whoa.
By, I think he's Scottish. And Dr. Boyd will help correct me sometime. But he does go to school at Oxford, I believe. I'm not exactly sure when or all of how that works, but the essay is defending poetry as an educational endeavor, that it's not a waste of somebody's time, that the imagination and the being moved by good literature and poetry is a worthwhile pursuit. And so I've been reading that. I have a lot of quotes in there that we could throw out, but I'm just gonna not. For the sake of our own time. But The Defense of Poesy. And what was interesting to me about this is obviously if it's written in the 1500s, it's still an essay that people are dwelling upon today. Yeah. And so this is something that I'm fairly confident the Inklings would have all read.
Really?
As they formed their opinions on things like imaginations and fiction and poetry. Hmm. And obviously, again, someone who was in the pipeline of Oxford, I'm sure Lewis and Tolkien read this essay, and it's got some interesting thoughts. And so we'll maybe talk about it in another episode. But yeah, Tim, what you got?
So I've been working on my article on desire, the meaning of desire in Genesis 3:16, 4:7, and Song 7:10 and 11, submission as a key to recovering Edenic intimacy. And I submitted it again this week to the Westminster Theological Seminary Journal, or Westminster Theological Journal. I was talking to a few colleagues, and I spent a significant part of yesterday reading through it, working through it, trying to clean one section up. And then I had to format some stuff to fit their style guide. So mine is not a reading thing either this time. This article I needed to get off of my plate, so... Hopefully they'll accept it. If they don't, then we submit it to another journal. And right now it's off to Westminster.
So Did you guys, and this is random, we did not prepare, I did not prepare you for this comment. It just popped into my head.
It's always the best.
Did you receive the email about submissions for the dispensational conference that's coming up this fall?
Yeah, I did. I did receive that.
Did you consider at all maybe putting something together and sending that their way as a proposal?
I did not.
So this article or this episode's airing the week of spring break. I didn't, I have the module week off. And then I have spring break. And during that time period, I have a host of things that need to be done. The ETS submissions are due by the end of the month. Bible Faculty Leadership Summit is submissions, which is the summer thing. And then Council on Dispensational Hermeneutics is September. So I have three conferences where I'd like to present papers, but I got to figure out what I can actually get done. And so I'll be planning all of that out.
Yeah, I don't know. It's just because we just recently talked with Corey and James, and we, you know, in that episode, we're like, oh yeah, you guys are going to be here for this. And then thought it was fun to get that and was just curious if y'all were thinking about contributing. It seems like all they want, like as a proposal is like 200 words of what you would write about. And I think that seems like pretty low hanging fruit. So I feel like we should.
Well, then you got to write it.
Yeah. The proposal's the easy part.
Yeah.
I can propose a lot of things.
You need to write a proposal. So usually when you're submitting a proposal, you know, I actually submitted a proposal this week, the AAR. So there's SBL, Society of Biblical Literature, and the Associational, what is it called? The AAR. I don't even remember what it stands
AARP.
For.
AARP.
That one. Okay, AARP.
No.
It's not AARP.
No, that's the old people's one.
He's saying AARP.
Oh, anyway, sorry. Whatever. I think it's AARL. It's in like religious literature and the AA, I can't remember. Anyway, it's here in Des Moines and it's April 12th and 13th.
Wow.
And so they were asking for paper submissions and Dr. Paul sent it to me and he's like, you want to submit something? And I didn't. And then I did. And I submitted this paper, which is a joke. They're never going to accept it for a few different reasons. It's like super liberal and my paper is not what they're after. And anyway, so submitting proposals, proposals are something that should be carefully crafted when you send it in. And mine was carefully crafted. I mean, it's a completed document, so
because this is an academic realm, and so
that's what CDH is. It's
academic. There's rules to play by.
Yeah, so typically you don't just type something up and then throw it out.
But one could.
One could. It generally can be is read by people who know how to what they're doing, and so they can tell.
Well, if you're a pressure cooker type personality where you need a deadline, that actually might work for you.
So I was wondering if we should just go to AI. And say, can you write me a 200-word proposal on dispensationalism and AI technology and just see what it cranks out?
Mark, yeah, do it.
Send it.
I was just laughing because Tim said the proposal is the easy part, and I realized that's something you should tell some college guys, too. Sorry.
College guys?
Look, marriage
He'll
proposal.
Figure it out in a moment, guys.
Oh. You're horrendous.
It's the bubbler. This is like too much caffeine and energy. Kyla, we all blame you.
Man, we just get Dr. Boyd back in here. This is the episode. We're going to call this episode The Day Dr. Boyd Walked Away.
Oh.
And that's what happened on this episode. We should just stop right now. It's just Dr. Boyd walked away.
Call it good.
So Andy, why don't you tell us about what we're going to talk about in this episode?
A while back, I wrote a blog post about God doesn't owe me kindness. And in it, I just talk about the way God has been good no matter what, but he has been kind to me in ways he didn't need to. He's been really blessing my life right now. There's just lots of crazy things he's been doing. And so I just talk about the difference between kindness and goodness. So I've done some further study on that. And so in this episode, I'll narrate the post a little bit, and then we're going to talk about the two topics of goodness and kindness. Let's have a conversation about the character of God and specifically goodness and kindness. Recently, I wrote a post on my blog called God Doesn't Owe Me Kindness. And in it, I walk through how difficult 2023 was very briefly. But then I talk about how God has really been kind to me. And there's a lot of ways he's been kind in my life. Some of you who are close to me have seen those up close and personal. But one of the big ways is he took care of my kids' schooling issues. And so in the post, I just narrate how I didn't have to lift a finger in all 5 of the days of the week got taken care of from the perspective of homeschooling. And so that was one of those things that at me as, you know, Robin took care of all that. And that was something that I knew about, but I didn't really work hard. I wasn't the thing that I did. And it was going to be a challenge, but God just brought all that in. I didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to do that. And so there's lots of other stuff behind this that's going on in my life that's really been kind about God. But the second half of the essay is me talking about God's goodness. And there, I'll just quote a couple of things. I said, and this is kind of some intense stuff, but I said, notice that I never said God was being good in the above paragraphs. So part of what I tried to do when I was talking about these, I don't know, generous, beneficial, pleasant, pleasing, I'm trying to think of the ways to describe God taking care of a problem of mine that was hard and difficult. And I was thinking, how am I going to handle this? And then without me lifting a finger, he sorts the whole thing out. So what do I do about that? Well, I'm praising God. I am so thankful. But it occurred to me that all last year I was calling God good when difficulty was happening. And is God still good now? Yeah, he is. And he still would be good even if he didn't do this. So what's this thing I'm experiencing? So I decided to call it kindness. And it's because I think that's a biblical term, but I hadn't really studied it out a ton. So in the essay, I said, notice that I never said God was being good in the above paragraphs. He was, of course, but I've tried to be more specific in saying how kind God was being and how he has always been good. His kindness is but one example of his goodness. But what if he had not chosen to be so incredibly kind to me right now? What then? Would his goodness be in question? And so I just think through the issues that happened in 2023, and I point out that if all these things had, you know, happened, he would still be good. So today, I'm doing a little bit more study on this. And so we're just going to walk through the topic of kindness biblically, not super deep. And then we're going to walk through the topic of goodness. Now, here's the cool thing, listener, and maybe this will result in some discussion, maybe it won't. Part of what I did is I grabbed the closest systematic theology text on my desk, and I just looked up goodness in the character of God section. And then I looked up kindness, which I had to go to the index because it wasn't dealt with in its own specific area, but there is a big chunky paragraph that kind of deals with it. I have a little bit, I know, it's girthy is what you wanted me to say, wasn't it? Because that's your word in your class, a girthy paragraph. Yeah. But there are some verses we can go to for kindness and some Greek studies that we'll do. But when I sat down in here to get ready to record, Tim had 2 systematic books out. I said, hey, what are you doing? And he was also looking this up because he knew we were going to talk about this today.
3.
You got 3 out. Oh, man. Literally, did you read all 3 of them?
No.
Well, speaking of not reading things about our topic, I did not.
That's quite the time to jump in.
This is good. Well, I was about to say, Tim,
I will gladly look up verses.
This is great. Well, okay, let's start off on the topic of kindness. Now, there's a lot of Old Testament verses where it does talk about God being kind, but I obviously started in the New Testament because I'm a Greek dude. And so in the New Testament, sorry, Tim, in the New Testament,
I believe the term you're looking for is anthropos.
Anthropos.
A Greek dude.
A Greek dude. Hellenike anthropou or something like that.
I'm sorry.
That. For the Greek nerds out there, that was a good one though, wasn't it? So there were a number of verses, but the 2 verses that jumped out when it came to the topic of kindness that I wanted to land on. The first one is Romans 2:4. And so this one, Charlie, do you have Romans up? Do you want to read? Why don't you read Romans 2:1 through wherever the pericope or section ends.
So I don't know if I have pericopes.
Or whatever section. Just read until you think it's time to be done.
Okay.
Just do it. You got the sense.
Romans 2:1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
What translation are you reading?
New King James.
This is fascinating. This, Tim, this is illustrating what we were talking about right before the episode.
Okay.
So, do you have something to say, Tim?
No.
So, Charlie, I'm going to read my ESV, and you're going to notice a difference here, because I use this verse as an example of kindness. So the ESV says in verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that that God's kindness is meant to bring you to repentance? Now, here's the thing. If you were thinking a Greek word for goodness, what are you thinking?
I can't remember that word. Agathe.
Yeah, agathos or...
Agathe.
Yeah, one of the...
I know Greek. I know I teach Hebrew, but I do know some Greek.
That wasn't my exclamation.
Oh. Tim flexes often on the Greek, and I can never flex on Hebrew ever. I just like look at it and like, where are you?
I like substituted for Dr. Doug last year one time, and everybody was looking at me like... Oh, you actually do know a little bit here. Like, I know more than you.
That's valid.
So, agathos is the normal word for goodness or good. And so I thought, anytime I see the word good, and so there, here, the word is different. The word is krestos or krestos. It's an eta there in there. So, krestos. And it the basic generic definition is useful or beneficial. But when you look through the definitions in BDAG, the third definition is the one that captures this one. And so the main definition is pertaining to be morally good and benevolent.
Mm-hmm.
Now, would one of you help me understand the word benevolent or define benevolent in English? Just what does it mean to be benevolent?
Goodwill.
Goodwill. Okay. Do you guys have you do, Tim. After communion, we take another offering. What do we call it?
A bonus benevolent fund.
Yeah, benevolent fund. And it's just a way to benefit people who are in need. And I think that's the distinction with this word is there's a level of benevolence going on behind it. So pertaining to be morally good and benevolent. So it can't be morally bad and benevolent. It can't be like, man, I really need a high. I need to get, someone gives you some free drugs. That's not going to work, okay? What do you got, Charlie?
Well, I just, I like looking up the etymology of words.
Yes.
So benevolent comes to English via French, first via Latin.
Mm-hmm. From bene.
Bene vele. Bene is well, and then vela or vela, vele, be to wish. So like to well
good.
Wish.
Yeah. So you're throwing the penny in the, no. Well, do you want to do something well, like nice for the person, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I do think this word is interesting because it's different than just good, like moral goodness, like that is agathos. Okay. The Greek word, there is like a moral category and I don't think that's totally disconnected here, but I do think there's a doing something actively helpful. So you get down to the second sub definition of this and it says the ways you could translate it is kind, loving, benevolent. The third sub-definition is the quality of beneficence, or a way to translate it is kindness, and that's Romans 2:4. So I do like the distinction here to say kind rather than good, because there is this like doing something beneficial for the person. Now, the other verse that comes to mind is super well-known, Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind one to another. And then what does that look like? You're tender-hearted. You forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Is that Christos again?
It's Christos. And so it's the same word, but this one goes to the second sub-definition of kind, loving, or benevolent. Now, dictionaries are descriptive. They're not prescriptive. We know that.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think what we're seeing here is there is a biblical category of kindness at least in the New Testament. And I think it's always something that's morally good. And if you did one of these kind deeds for someone, I think the person experiencing it would receive it as kindness. Okay. If a parent makes the child eat the vegetables and the child doesn't want to, is that a morally good thing for the parent to do?
Yes.
Yes. Does the child receive it that way?
No.
No. Is it benevolent?
No.
I don't know.
I'm just picking.
I was like, I don't think I would say it is. So like when we think of the word benevolent, we think of, it's almost like this. I have a need. I'm in, like, I know I have a need, and then you do something to meet my need. And so, I would say that's benevolent.
An example it's that popped into my mind, you know, the parents, like the governor of the child's nutrition there. So maybe something that isn't perceived as, you know, good.
Yes.
We would also not register as kind, but it could be good and not kind. So what popped into my mind is if a policeman pulls you over.
Yes.
And your headlight's out.
Yep.
And he writes you a ticket.
Mm-hmm.
Is that good?
It's very good.
No.
Would you think that that's kind?
No.
No.
And, you know, so.
Everyone else on the road might.
you get a speeding ticket. Is it good? Is it kind? So, like, I see the tension you're trying to.
Yeah.
The line, you know.
And I want to be careful because, I mean, I probably need longer to think about this to be fully sure. But when it comes to the semantics of it, I kind of wonder, at least in my own experience, what I'm calling kind is something that I know I have this big need and God could allow me to lack so that I know I need to put my trust in him. You know what I'm saying? That would be a good thing. But here I have this need and God generously and gently and abundantly provides. And I'm aware of that. To me, when I receive that, I think that is so kind. Does that make sense? Now, maybe I'm pressing the definition a little. I don't know. But I think it makes sense. So there is a section in this theology book that I was reading. And one of the statement, one of the paragraphs said this. It says, and Paul witnesses to unbelievers of God's kindness to them in Acts 14:17, as well as implicitly in Acts 17:26-30. Now that's Mars Hill. And in Romans 2:4, which is what we just read. We certainly are well within the limits of Scripture when we point out to non-Christians that God has loved them in many ways by giving them life and health and various measures of prosperity. And that's where it says, God in his kindness sent rain on both the godly and the wicked. And so when God gives you things you need, he's being kind to you. And he says, as I'll explain later, God desires their salvation. And he quotes a bunch of scriptures. He says, in his patience, he has given more time for repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, Revelation 2:21. These kindnesses should motivate the unbeliever to turn to the Lord. So I simply think this is an example where there are these generous, gentle actions of God to humans. And then scripture even says, like, why? And it's because they're meant to bring us to repentance. So, it's funny, Tim, that your words of wisdom today were about a gentle word breaks a bone. Well, if you speak gently to someone when you have a difference, mm-hmm. Would we call that a kind way of speaking? I think it could be kind. You could lambaste them. You could, you know, get mad at them and yell at them. But if you're gentle and the person's in the wrong and they recognize it, they actually might think, oh, you were being really kind to be so gentle. So is this okay? I think it's okay. I don't know. I'm pretty sure. So now I want to switch gears and talk about the goodness of God. Now this one's going to get more theological. So in the theological section here on goodness, it's a character quality of God. And if you look up any systematic theology and you go to God's character in the theology proper section, you're going to have his perfections, or you're going to have his communicable attributes and his incommunicable attributes, or you're going to have his like character qualities or attributes or whatever. And in that, goodness is like an umbrella category usually. And then under the goodness is his kindness and his like other things.
Mm-hmm.
So this theologian said, in describing God's ethical character, I will focus on love, but I will begin with the broader concept of goodness, which includes love and many other divine attributes, such as grace, patience, faithfulness, mercy, and justice. Good, and this is where we want to talk about the definition of it, good is first of all a general term of commendation. And I think this is a great little statement. He says, we describe as good any kind of excellence, which would include beauty, economic value, practical usefulness, skillfulness, indeed anything that evokes from us a favorable response. In theology, we tend to focus on moral goodness, but there are other types of goodness as well. We may describe someone as a good plumber or a good pianist, even though he is morally wretched. Mm. A dinner, a computer, a hammer can be good, even though an inanimate object is not subject to moral evaluations. So I thought that was a very helpful statement there. We use this term sometimes. So then he goes on to say, so we may distinguish between moral goodness and non-moral goodness. Non-moral goodness often means good for something. So we often describe it as teleological goodness. In this sense, God says that the light is good in Genesis 1:4. So light is good, but it's not like morally good. A hammer pounding a nail is good to pound the nail, but not like in a moral sense.
Right.
Okay. When Scripture calls God good, it's not the non-moral sense. It's focusing mostly on the moral sense. And this is where we get into God's character. So now, let's go a little bit back into Greece. Do you know what the Euthyphro dilemma is?
The what?
Euthyphro dilemma? Do you, Tim?
No.
Either of you guys? I don't know if you've had enough Dr. Boyd in your life yet. So Euthyphro is part of one of the writings of Socrates, well, Plato, writing about Socrates. Atheists will often bring this up. So Euthyphro in this play, in Plato's dialogue, Euthyphro, the question arises as to whether, I'm quoting from the book here, whether piety, goodness, is what the god says it is, or whether they are commanding piety because of its intrinsic nature, apart from their own wishes. So let me, before I read more of the quote from this theology, let me unpack this. And this is a charge that atheists make against Christians today. Why is good good? Is it good because God says it's good? Or is it good because God looks at it and says, I recognize that it's good? Well, they would say, if it's good because God picks it, then the only reason it's wrong to murder is because God picked murder as a wrong thing. And what if God had picked something else? So Christopher Hitchens would say the reason, if you say that, then goodness is just capricious. It's whatever God chose. But if goodness is inherent out there and God says, ah, that's good, we're going to live in a good way, then do you see how goodness is not dependent on God? And so this is where Plato calls goodness like one of those eternal form things.
An ideal.
Yeah, it's one of the Platonic ideals. All right. Do you guys know what the Christian answer to that is? Like, how does a Christian get around that question? I mean, this is like apologetic stuff, so I don't know if like this blends into your world.
God defines goodness.
Well, that would be the first answer. He's capricious. He just picked goodness to be murder is wrong. Okay.
So when you say God defines, like, he is doing the defining.
He is the definition of good,
so that's
and
different.
Just and right.
Mm-hmm. So that's saying God is good, yeah, not defining what is.
So I was messing with you, Tim. I knew what you meant. I was just trying to press it for our audience.
So my answer is going to be God is good, which is what Tim was trying to say.
Yeah.
But just when God defines what is good, it's God is the definition of what is good.
Yeah.
So like if God is the subject of the defining, it seems like he's saying, yeah, oh, that over there is good, not that he himself.
Yes.
Word, you got it. Aren't words fun?
They are. That's why I was like, well, this is so good. I know you meant that, Tim. It's just
Psalm 15.
And that's the answer. What's Psalm 15?
Unless you were saying God is divine and not define.
Oh, theological pun. 2 points, Charlie.
Thank you.
No problem. So the answer here is that God's character is what is goodness. So he both is good, and that's why goodness is good. It's because it's his character, which we were made to be in whose image? God, and we broke that. So the theologian goes on to say, in this dialogue, Socrates argues that what is evidently Plato's position, that the gods command piety because of its intrinsic nature. So piety then is something independent of the gods, something impersonal and objective, or as Plato says, a form. He goes on to say that the same question has been asked about goodness in its relation to the biblical God. The biblical answer is that goodness is, first of all, God's own character. It is an attribute of God himself. So it is as objective as Plato wished it to be, but it is personal in quality rather than impersonal in form. I really like this. So God's character is what is good. He does, in a narrower sense, live out his character in ways that are gentle and kind to people, and that's like benevolent. So, is it wrong for me to say when something that pleases me, like all of the days of my week, I am able to find a teacher to homeschool my kids while I'm at work? That was the example I used in the blog post. Is it wrong for me to say, isn't God good? Look at what he did.
Well, you might have more specific terminology.
Sure.
Yeah.
Is he good, though?
Yes.
Yeah. And so I don't think anyone listening, what I don't want you to do is feel like you have to say good and kind exactly right every time. God is being good. But what we probably mean is God in his goodness was kind.
Yeah.
To take care of my need. Doesn't that make sense?
So like all kindness is goodness, but not all goodness is kindness.
Yeah, because there is severity in God's goodness at times. There is giving you the medicine or giving you, like, a trainer is good to you when they push you hard, but it doesn't feel kind. You know what I mean?
Yeah, well, and even in judgment, is God good?
Yes. Chastening. Yes. Exactly. Go ahead. What did you say, Tim?
Chastening.
Yeah, walk us through that.
Well, just that. Chastening is needful and it's good for us, even though it doesn't feel good at the time.
Yeah.
Well, so even to differentiate what I was saying, you're looking at chastening like you are a son, you're a child, and you're getting disciplined by the father. I was looking at like wrathful judgment, which is even the context of Romans 2, that like it's I don't think that's God being kind. That's God being wrathfully judgment, like judgmental.
Yep.
Like, and I don't think anyone would look how kind he's being to them as he throws them into the lake.
Yep.
You know?
But was he being good?
But he's still good.
Exactly. No, that's a really good point, Charlie. And I think that's maybe what's helpful for us today is to think about. I don't think it's bad, listener, if you say God is good when something goes the way you want it. But I think, what about when things don't go the way you want? Is God still good? And I think sometimes maybe it would help us if we were just thinking more precisely. So something goes wrong and I now question God's goodness. Why would I question God's goodness when something goes wrong? Well, I'm assuming that good character of God means always doing things that please me. But what you see here is that God's character is always good. It's a characteristic. Now, my circumstances change. They're not always pleasant. They're not always kind. They're not always the way I want them. But it doesn't actually change God's character. Sometimes I think Christians only view God as being good when he's kind. And so then if God allows you to go through something hard, you question the goodness of God. So this might help some readers if you're going to walk a hard path, because when things are difficult, it doesn't mean God stopped being good. In his sovereignty, he's only doing good things. They just may not be the things that please me or directly address a need and come off like kindness. Do you guys have any thoughts about this? I didn't really prep you for a good question right now, but that's just kind of where my study was taking me.
Tim, do you have thoughts?
So connected to this idea of goodness and especially receiving good things from God, a foundation of understanding who man is and what we really deserve is kind of a good barometer for judging what is good or what is kind. When we think through our position as sinners in the hands of an angry God and a just judgment that we rightly deserve, then any good thing that we receive from God is benevolent, because what we really deserve is simply God's wrath. So sometimes that's how theologians kind of think through the goodness of God and the kindness of God, but mainly the goodness. That's usually the category that's more of the focus. So for example, in Hodges' Systematic Theology, he makes a statement, "The manifestation of the goodness of God in the form of love, and especially of love to the undeserving, is, as just stated, the great end of the work of redemption." So if we think about God's goodness from the perspective of, you know what, I'm a sinner and I have offended God times without number, I deserve his wrath. Mm-hmm. But instead of getting his wrath, I get so many good things. Then when we look at it from that perspective, even when we go through the difficult days, okay, Ecclesiastes 7, you know, the day that's difficult as opposed to the day that's good, okay, then it gives us a barometer to realize, you know what, this is a world that we live in that has its problems, and that God will work through the good as well as through the bad. So that's kind of like the thoughts that come to my mind right away. I don't deserve any goodness, but God is a good God and he does many good things. So then connecting to your idea of kindness, you know, I like that distinction. I'm still thinking about it.
No, I don't know how hard I can press it theologically. Well,
I think you can.
At least experientially, I think it answers something.
Well,
do it.
The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness.
Yeah.
And then the very next one?
Goodness. Ooh, Charlie, that's what we needed.
And the exact same inflection, Christates, is the word for kindness, and agathosune is the word for goodness.
Okay, that's it. That's what we needed.
And so
that's the etymological key right there. Thank you.
And so, yeah. So I think there is a, like, not only in your sanctification will you change in your goodness to be like God, but then you will also change in how you are good to others in your kindness like God.
Yep.
And isn't that true when someone doesn't deserve anything, and you know you're supposed to love them, and how are you going to joyfully love them when you're going to have to be kind?
Have you ever, like, totally messed up and just totally offended someone?
No.
Oh, sorry. So, hey, Tim, let's you and I have a conversation for a little while. Charlie, that was, like, you didn't miss a beat there, buddy. But have you ever been in a situation where you've totally messed up and you've got to go back and, like, be humble and ask for forgiveness?
Yeah.
And the other person totally could have, like, said, "I told you so." Like, I broke an axe handle once when I was a kid. My dad was out getting an axe handle ready, you know, and I was going out and first whack, break the axe handle. And I went back in, and my dad totally could have said, "I told you so." But he was super gentle when he didn't need to be. And that was me saying, like, "Oh, there, my dad's being kind." But when you're kind like that, think about what that's like to a neighbor who doesn't know the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's an aroma. When you're kind to someone who doesn't deserve it, like, God sends rain and sunshine to people who don't deserve rain and sunshine.
Yeah.
And that's like a kind thing. But think about, like, if we were to dwell on God's kindness, and then how can we be like that to other people? That could be kind of important.
Yeah. I was just going to slide in. I know this guy who wrote a book, and he's got these four rhyming practical steps when you're in a situation like that. You slow down, which is to yield. You low down, which is to humble. You lay down, which is to submit. And you turn around, which is to repent.
Ooh, that is really good.
Yeah, you know.
Where is that? Is that coming out one day?
We'll see it soon.
Yeah, all right. I'll take it. That's really
anyway,
good.
What final thoughts, Andy, for
so
you?
So I would just say, if my final thought would be this. Believer, I don't know if you've gone through hard things and if at those times you've questioned if God's really good, but just remember that just because trials fall on you doesn't mean God's not good. He's doing good all the time. He never does anything that's wrong. He can't do that. It may be that right now it's not a season where he's being kind, but it's a season where he's allowing you to suffer so that you can glorify him and that you can grow and perhaps see what's inside your own heart. But that doesn't mean he's not being good. One day he may raise you up again and be kind to you. And in that day, rejoice that God's being kind. But if it's a day of suffering, remember, God is still good and he still loves you. And trials are just part of the suffering path of the Christian.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Thinklings Podcast. We would love to hear from you. If you have any feedback, suggestions, or potential topics that you'd like us to discuss, you can contact us through our email, thinklingspodcast@gmail.com. Remember, don't let this conversation end with this podcast. Read good books, talk about them with your friends, and always continue to cultivate your mind. See you next time on the Thinklings Podcast.